Our Old Testament lesson for this 20th Sunday after Pentecost is taken from the book of Isaiah. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped, to subdue nations before him, and to loose the belts of kings, to open doors before him, that gates may not be closed. I will go before you and level the exalted places. I will break in pieces the doors of the bronze and cut through the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and the hoards of secret places, that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who calls you by your name. For the sake of your servant Jacob and Israel my chosen, I call you by your name. I name you, though you do not know me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I equip you, though that you do not know me, that people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other, from light and create darkness. I will make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is taken from 1 Thessalonians. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the Church of Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God that your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that we have chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in the power and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction, with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he has raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel is according to St. Matthew, the 22nd chapter. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle Jesus in his talk. And they sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax." They brought him a denarius. Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And when they heard it, they marveled, and they left him and went away. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for today's message was the gospel lesson. This lesson takes place during Holy Week. It's a very volatile environment for Jesus. It's just days before the crucifixion. Twice he's entered Jerusalem. One time he cleansed the temple, and we talked about that a few weeks ago. But it really upset the economic gravy train that the high priests and the Pharisees had going in the temple. It was a racket that would make the mafia proud. We talked about how that was. And it was during this time frame that they became very determined to get rid of Jesus. Mark 11:18 says, "And the scribes and the chief priests heard it, and they sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his doctrine." They calculate various traps to trap Jesus in his own words. Jesus has too much influence in Jerusalem. When he was up in Galilee, up north, that far away from Jerusalem, all right, he was a nuisance. But now he's come to Jerusalem, and he's got thousands of followers there, and the Pharisees, Sadducees, and the scribes want to get rid of him. You know, we might say that the meaning of this text is quite obvious, but there's an awful lot of grace in this. But the grace was bought with a price. It also tells us that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and our loyalty is to him alone. I want to call this story the conspiracy of the coin. First of all, it's a planned attack. Now, the cooperation method here is you have the Pharisees and the Herodians that come together to go and try to trap Jesus in his own words. They condemned anyone who did not share in their commitment to their political beliefs, and that's true of both the Pharisees and the Herodians. Now, who are the Herodians? This is a group we don't talk about very much. They're more of a political faction rather than a religious faction, and they're very loyal to King Herod. They loved Rome, too, and they wanted more Roman influence in Jerusalem. Sort of an American equivalent would be the Loyalists during the Revolution. Those were the Herodians. And with a Canadian wife, I'll pay for that one later. Now, normally, the Pharisees and the Herodians were at odds with each other because their values and goals were completely opposite. You know the old expression, the enemy of my enemy is my friend? Well, they both saw an enemy in Jesus, and they come together to catch him. Now, the motivation that they have, they want to catch him in his own words. They want to have him say something that they can use to get rid of him. So they set a trap to accuse him. Because if he comes up against Rome, he'll be seen as an insurrectionist. If he sides with Rome, he loses the support of the people. It's a common tactic to ask a question in order to be able to accuse or condemn somebody. And we see, if you watch any of the political stuff in the last month or so, I'm sorry you have, but you see a lot of times the questions are set up that you're going to get condemned no matter which way you answer it. So we do the same thing today. And the deception is they use flattery. And it says, and when they were come, they said unto him, Master, we know that you are true and care for no man, and you regard not the person of men, but you teach the way of God in truth. They address him as Master. They're acknowledging his wisdom and his position amongst the people. The people in Jerusalem, most of them loved him. Remember, this is just days after Palm Sunday. They loved him. So they address him as Master. Yes, in a way, a certain amount of respect, but it's also flattery. They also acknowledge that his wisdom is great. Apparently, they had a serious admiration for his integrity regarding opinions, that he was able to discuss opinions with authority. And they praise him for following the ways of God. Oh, they think they've now set the trap. They think at this point Jesus is going to just melt and just say what he thinks because, after all, these people love me too. Now, this is an orchestrated event. This was something well planned out. This was something planned out, as it says, by the chief priests. In other words, the Sanhedrin, the ruling council. They came up with this and they sent their flunkies to go get them. Be careful when somebody has too much flattery. You know why? Because usually they're up to ask for something or they expect some favor. Oh, my kids were masters at this with the flattery. The girls were great at this. If there was something on the weekend they wanted to do, on Tuesday they baked. And then they would bring me a coffee and a baked good and say, oh, Dad, you've worked so hard. You need a break. Oh, what a compliment. My kids notice how hard I'm working for the church. Oh, Dad, the church just couldn't do without you. Sure you don't want another one? You know what? Just like Jesus, I knew exactly what they were up to. Now, I had mentioned that the Herodians held Rome in a great regard. They said that the demands of the state overruled religion. They're very worldly minded. They denied that there was any life after death, and they denied that there was a spiritual world. They didn't have a problem with old King Herod and his wild parties, because it didn't matter what you did on this side of eternity, because there is no other side. That's the Herodian view. Pharisees, on the other hand, are fiercely loyal to Israel's independence. They said that religious practices were more important than the state. Religion over government. And it's an absolutely perfect question that they ask if they're going to trap Jesus. Because if he refuses taxes, it's going to be an insurrection against Rome. Especially here in Jerusalem when he's got thousands of followers. If he comes out with the label insurrectionist, guaranteed the Romans would send a detachment of soldiers to come and arrest him. Because they certainly could not have an insurrection in Jerusalem itself. Now, if he embraced the taxes, he'd be seen as a sympathizer of Rome. He'd lose credibility with the people after he'd already declared himself Messiah. So if he then comes out in favor of Rome, he's going to lose a lot of his followers and credibility. But Jesus' response was easy for him. He knew what was in their hearts because he's God after all. He knew of the evil plan that they had. Now, there's some comfort and challenge in that statement that God knew exactly what was in their hearts. The challenge is, if it's bad, he knows it. But we hide nothing from the Lord. He knows our desires. He knows our intent. He knows if our intent is to conform our lives to his word or just outward appearances. In verses 16 and 17, it says, "And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, 'Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?'" Jesus takes the coin and says, "Whose image is on it?" I mean, if you take out any of your money in your wallet, put it in the offering plate. No. Look at the picture of it. It's always a president. All right? Who does the money really belong to then? Well, at least who what they think. All right? The image belongs to them. All right? Jesus' answer is pay to the state what is owed them and pay to God what is owed him. But all things belong to God. Even the coins, the paper money, our very lives, every possession that we have belongs to him. Just because he says to pay the taxes to Caesar doesn't release our obligations to him. They needed to submit to the authority of God and honor him also with their tithes and their offerings. And you know what? Surely I do not agree with the way government spends money or how much they spend. By the way, it's an incorrect statement to say they spend like drunken sailors, because eventually sailors run out of money and go back to the ship. All right? The government just turns on the printing press and prints on more. But we're still obligated to pay your taxes. Does anybody write a check to the IRS at tax time and go, "Woohoo, I got to pay taxes"? No, it's probably a bunch of thieves, you know, but we're obligated to do it. Now, can the government ask us to do something contrary to the word of God? Absolutely. All right, can people ask us to do something that is contrary to the word of God? And I just want to mention that baker in Colorado, a guy that I think is an absolute hero. I wish I could remember his name offhand, but the brain's blank. That's the one that when they came in for the gay wedding to bake a cake, he wouldn't do it because he didn't want his name attached to a gay wedding because it would appear that he approved of it. So he stood up for his religious principles. And what did he get for it? Anybody know? He got sued. All right. Immediately got sued for it. They were going to try to break him and get rid of his bakery. But I got to give the man a lot of credit. He knew what they were asking was against the word of God, and he stood his ground no matter what the cost. All right? And he has been sued, I think, 4 or 5 times since then. They're still trying to get him. But the man stands up for the word of God. If something is contrary to the word of God, he wasn't going to do it. Great example for us. In verse 17, they marveled at his wisdom, but their trap revealed Jesus' awesome wisdom here. You know, you cannot encounter Christ and fail to be in awe of him. Just think about that. You cannot encounter Christ without having awe for him. His wisdom, his guidance is supreme. And yes, some will reject it. Now, he provides life and salvation to all who come to him. Now, the passages, these passages get us to question our own motives. Why do we actually do what we do? Is it to be sincere to our commitment to the Lord, or are we running a personal agenda? And you know what? A lot of times, even our best intentions, there's a certain amount of self there. You know why? We're sinners. And I don't just say that, oh well, it's a cheap excuse. Do we give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar? But more important, do we give ourselves to the Lord? And you know what? Jesus loved the Pharisees, Sadducees, and Herodians. He came to die for them too. And by his answer, he was trying desperately to get them to repent. Every time he confronted them, he was trying to get them to repent. Even from the cross, he says to them, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Even on the cross, he was reaching out to them, because he desires all to come to faith. So in conclusion, if there are needs, come to the Lord Jesus and see his great wisdom and understanding. May the peace of God, which is above all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds focused on Jesus Christ until life everlasting. Amen.